Patrick has a hard time. Bad? At least it's working. There we go. Okay. So, now, boom, we're a little loud. So one of the things that is always challenging, again, is seeing these New Testament contexts, seeing the ways the New Testament refers then to the Holy Spirit, and make sure we're making the proper connections and the proper understanding of this. Most importantly, the question we want to deal with tonight is, how does this apply to me today? You know, what difference does this make that I understand how the Scriptures use the Holy Spirit, how the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit? I mean, really, is that have anything to do with me today? And that's, I think, very, very important for us to discuss, that this has a lot to do with your life today and how you live your life and your daily walk with God. And this is such important. So those are the things that we will especially concentrate on as we talk about New Testament text in this lesson and following lessons, just to see how these things really going to work out in our lives and how we're going to work it. I grew up, and probably many of you did, just going, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, You got to any verse that said Holy Spirit, and you kind of went blip blip, going on, because I don't know what that means anyway, and you just went on with it. Or somebody said, yeah, that was just for the first century, or that just talked about miracles, or, you know, the only way the Holy Spirit works is through the Word, and I didn't know what that meant either. So all of these little catchphrases that were used. So two things that I would say are fundamental about what we've often been taught. The only way the Holy Spirit works is either miraculous — that was the first century, so you can ex-nay that — and today the only way the Holy Spirit works is through the Word. And so the Holy Spirit is gone on vacation, He delivered the Word, and He's done. And so that's all you should think about when you read Holy Spirit. You should think about the revealed Word. Now, having said that, please understand that a major part of the Holy Spirit's work was the revelation of the Word. In fact, that is one of the primary, but I will say not the only, but the primary way He changes us to become like God. That we are recreated in His image, and that we grow more and more in that image. Most of you remember the statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, with unveiled face, we look into the glory of God and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, which is by the Spirit, who is the Lord. So we'll talk about that one later. But I want you to see what is the Spirit doing. Well, through the revealed Word, we're seeing the glory of God, and we're being transformed into His glory. That's not the only way God changes us. God changes us by trials. God changes us by tribulations. God changes us by hardships. Those things God uses to change us as well. So to say the only way God works is through the Word is just not biblical. That's just not the way he says that. And we will look at a number of passages on that at some point. At any rate, all of those things then are important for us to take a look at. So here's our first passage that I want you to look at. And we've seen this passage, but I want to get this right up front so there's no question about what we're talking about when we look at these other passages. Titus chapter 3. And beginning at verse 5, here is Paul describing our salvation. So we want to parse this out a bit, make sure we understand what Paul's saying. So Paul says in verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So first thing to notice here in this text is that this statement here, when he says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, number one, There should be absolutely no question in any of our minds as to whether the Spirit was poured out on you. Right? Every Christian, the Spirit has been poured out on you. Now, how many times do we see that phrase in the Old Testament? That when we were, when he looked at like a, it's a figure of speech, right? Poured, it's a metaphor. It sounds like water, looks like that. And it's poured out in Isaiah 32 on a desert land. Remember that? And when the water's poured out on a desert, dead, dry land with dead stuff and thistles and thorns everywhere, what happens? The land comes to life. So you and I were the dead land. And Jesus came and poured His Spirit out on us. And when He did, He brought us to life. He made us into fruitful trees. He made us into a forest. He made us into a land that had purpose and a people who had purpose. So, you know, sometimes we hear, we see the words in the New Testament, Spirit poured out, and we just immediately think, well, miraculous or something like this. Not so in this text, is it? This is part of our salvation. Notice also that there are two ways that he speaks of our salvation. He uses the word regeneration in connection with washing, and he used the word renewal in connection to the Holy Spirit. So what did he do? He washed us, and that washing made us come to life. There's the idea of regeneration. He washed us, He cleansed us, and when He did so, it brought us to life. But then that's not the only thing He did. And if you were like me, when you were baptized into Christ, you just kind of went, He's washed me, He's cleansed me, He's forgiven my sins, touchdown, game over. Got it. No, that's not all He's doing. This is where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit is in the process of renewing us. In other words, making it so that we are useful, are productive. That's why we read phrases like the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is using us and making us fruitful. He's bringing us to the kind of character and person then that reflects the Lord in the world. And so the regeneration is the cleansing, and the renewal has to do with the usefulness and transformation. Does that make sense? What good would it do if He just cleansed us of our sin? The fact of the matter is, every time I teach somebody, I mean nearly every time I teach somebody, and we get to the point where they want to obey the gospel, their question is, well, what happens to me after I obey and I'm baptized and then I'm a dumb jerk anyway? You know, I still sin. And I go, ah, good. That's when the Holy Spirit is going to continue to renew you. And that renewal is going to come through your study of His Word and through what God does in your life to bring you to that goal. And there's a number of passages we go to show that, which we'll look at another time. But right now, I'm just wanting you to see, no question in anybody's mind should be whether or not those Old Testament passages said the Spirit's going to be poured out, that it was going to happen to you. That wasn't just some generic phrase that talked about apostles or people in the first century or something like that. And I have on the screen, that connects also with the passage that I have used ad nauseum with all of you, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27, when he says, you profane my holy name, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you from all your sins. And then what does he say after he does that? Now then I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to make in you, I'm going to take away the stony heart that you have. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Notice how many times he says, I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to put my spirit in you. And when I put my spirit in you, it's going to cause you to be careful to obey my commands. See, there's, Ezekiel said this would happen to every single one who would choose to come to Christ. Okay, so I'm going to look at four or five key texts. Here's our first one. Any questions so far? So as I was saying to Chip this morning, this is what one preacher called a classy sermon. So it's half class, half sermon. So any question on Titus chapter 3. We good? Okay. Next text we want to look at, except I think I said one more thing. Oh, notice also that Jesus is the one who pours out the Spirit in this text. He's the one who does it. That should remind you of what John the Baptist said in Mark 1:8. Remember what John said? He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who comes after me is going to do what? He's going to immerse you in the Spirit. Don't get confused with Spirit and pours out. That's all the same. He's going to flood you with the Spirit. That's all he's talking about. We sometimes read baptism of the Spirit. We think about it in a present day, phraseology that's used in some of the Pentecostal type churches and stuff. So don't do that. Use it biblically. Okay? So there we are. Now, next text we want to look at is Joel chapter 2, 28. You will recognize that's what Peter quoted in Acts 2. But before we look at it as Peter used it, we need to make sure we understand it in its original context. So Joel chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 28. Joel is primarily dealing, one of the earliest of all the prophecies, primarily dealing with judgment on Israel. But after judgment, God is going to pour out His Spirit. Does that make sense? Sure. Judgment, boom, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're lifeless. I'm fed up with you. But I'm coming to the rescue. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on you. So prophecy of Acts 2. Joel 2 and verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward, as the Hebrew tells it, afterward, after this judgment I'm going to put on you, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on my male and female servants in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in heavens, in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For, and this is the part that Peter does not quote, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Don't look at the chapter division. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of judgment, decision. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they've scattered them among the nations and divided up my land. All right, that's good. So here is the prophecy. Just notice a few things about the prophecy. The first thing that we should see here that's unusual compared to all the other passages we saw in the Old Testament about the Spirit. Here's what's unusual. He mentioned the miraculous. Isn't that interesting? All those other passages we have looked at, we've looked at a lot of them, and none of them mentioned anything miraculous. But all of a sudden in this text, he says, when the Spirit's poured out, oh, there's going to be a number of unique things happen. There's going to be signs and wonders and all of this, and there's going to be prophesying by common people. It's not going to just be by a few prophets or anything like that. So somehow the miraculous here is now applying to the things that have taken place. Now, when we compare that, what we want to see is the miracles that are going to happen when the Spirit is initially poured out, that's not the result of the pouring out of the Spirit. That's a sign the Spirit's being poured out. Hope that makes sense. The reason we know that is because in Titus 3 we just read that all Christians have the Spirit poured out on them, and not all Christians, even in the New Testament day, had anything miraculous to do. In Acts chapter 2 through 5, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who become Christians, and Luke makes a specific point that none of them could do miracles. that only the apostles were doing miracles. Not till Acts 6 that someone other than an apostle does a miracle, and that's the result of the laying on of the apostles' hands. So when the Spirit's poured out in Acts 2 and you see the apostles do miracles, like the speaking in tongues, know that what's happening there is that is a sign that the Spirit is being poured out. Later, and I'm giving you a little snippet ahead of time, we'll talk about in more detail, what happens when the Gentiles are off of their gospel. Cornelius. They speak in tongues and prophesy. Whoa! Another sign that the Spirit's now poured out on the Gentiles. See, it's just a sign that this is happening. Not, oh, if the Spirit's poured out on you, that means you're going to do something miraculous. If you're saved, that means you're going to speak in tongues or something. No. That you do not see that in the New Testament. These are signs that those things were going to take place. Notice also in the text that the miraculous events here were primarily about this new revelation, this new covenant. We have a new king coming, and the new king is pouring out the Spirit, and he is going to bring a new covenant and a new revelation. And that new revelation we see happening not only through the apostles, but it'll happen through, as we see in the book of Acts, anybody whom God chooses to be a prophet. Could be women, could be men, could be slaves, could be anybody who comes to Christ. Could have that ability. In Acts and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a big list of spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts that Christians had in the Corinthian church, right? And so he's just referring to this new revelation that's going to come about. Notice also that judgment, salvation and judgment are mentioned in the same text. That's almost always the case. If there's going to be salvation, then there's also going to be judgment. Why? Because God can't save you until he judges those who are cranking on you, those who are abusing you, those who are the evil one. Judgment implies not only God's salvation for man, but God's deliverance is the idea from the enemy. So you see those side by side. And then you also see deliverance is based upon a response. If you're going to be delivered, you have to do what? Call on the name of the Lord. That's what has to happen. You have to call on the name of the Lord. And of course, Peter is going to key off his sermon in that. See if I can make an adjustment here, but it's not going to. Boy, shoo. Patrick's head's smaller and it's just squeezing my head, you know. Anyway. That is the idea there. Now, just to illustrate that a little bit more, notice in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, in chapter 2, verse 32, he says, there will be those who escape, and he refers to them as survivors. All right, so now we know from that most of the nation is going to be judged and condemned. There will be some survivors. There will be a remnant, he talks about in the New Testament, that will be saved. So now we learn that the Spirit is poured out. It's offered to all flesh. It's given to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, but only some will respond. A small portion will survive. Okay, so there's our Joel text. I want you to just notice one thing that kind of illustrates this. Restoration. Notice that in chapter 3, 1. Keep that in, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel. Notice, keep that in your mind, because when we go to Acts 1, you're going to see that again, that restoration. Now, if there's any doubt about this, Numbers 11 illustrates the idea of the miraculous happening as a sign of God's authority through those upon whom it's happening. So in Numbers 11, remember that passage where Moses is just worn out and frustrated with the people, and he says, I need help. And so what God does is he says this, then I will come down and I will speak with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit who is on you and put the Spirit on them, and they will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it yourself. And then he goes on in Numbers 11, verse 17, and he says, "Then the Lord descended on the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and placed the Spirit on the 70 elders. As the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied." Notice, but they never did it again. Why'd you never do it? Why never do it again? Because God says, "I only need to do it once, just so it showed you that these I've given authority to these people. I'm speaking through them, and so their judgment is coming from me, and you don't question their judgment." That's the same thing that's happening with the apostles in Acts 2. Why do the apostles do the miraculous of speaking in tongues, and it comes upon them? Because it's a sign. You have to listen to them. And that's what they do. After they're baptized, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, right? Okay, so there we are with Joel 2. Any questions? You stop. Any question about Joel 2? Michael.
Verses 31 and 32, that's just figurative language, talk more about judgment.
Good, good question. Verse 31 and 32, you will notice that he, in fact, 30 and 31 are judgment words. Judgment phrases. 28 and 29 are salvation phrases. 30 and 31 are judgment phrases. 32 is escape phrase, if you want to escape the judgment. Those phrases of sun turned to, even verse 30, heavens, the wonders in heavens and on earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood. These are all phrase that you see throughout the prophets to talk about judgment on a nation, judgment on a people. There's a number of them in Isaiah. Isaiah 13 is one of the best. Talks about the judgment on Babylon, uses almost exactly the same phrase. Isaiah 34, 1 through 4, talks about judgments on all the nations, uses exactly the same words. I'm going to roll up the heavens like a garment, and I'm going to do all this, and what's he doing? He's using that phrase. Jesus used the same phrase with destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24, verse 29, where he said the same thing was going to happen. So it's always a judgment phrase when you see that. And anytime the Lord comes on a cloud, it's always a judgment coming. Isaiah 19, verse 1. Isaiah 19, verse 1. The Lord rides on a cloud, a swift cloud, into Egypt. Uh-oh, Egypt, you're in trouble. The Lord is riding on a swift cloud into you. Swift judgment is coming on you, Egypt. So those are pictures that way. Great question. Anybody else? Okay, next text. Go to John chapter 1, verse 29. Gospel John, chapter 1, verse 29. Here is John the Baptist. He is announcing Jesus in this text. John 1, 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, that's John, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And he's announcing him as deity. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now think Jewish. You've read all those Old Testament passages about the Spirit being poured out and who's going to do it. The Messiah is going to do it. The Messiah is going to bring this. The Spirit's going to be poured out from on high. All of these things. And suddenly John says, "I'm going to testify to you that I was told that when I baptized a particular individual and the Spirit rested upon him, I was told he's the one who would baptize in the Spirit. That's who it would be." Now, if you're a Jew, you're going to go, "Oh, what's your conclusions? Oh, life, kingdom, the Lord returning, to save us. All of those things would burst into your mind. And that's exactly why John is doing it. And it's exactly why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all begin with the fact that when the kingdom, John's saying, the one who comes after me is going to baptize you with the Spirit. And so let's just see an example of that and take a look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So notice, we'll just notice some of the things that you see in this text. Let's look at 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah chapter 40, when this was prophesied. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Notice a few key ingredients in the text. Number one, the kingdom is at hand. What's that mean? The king is coming. He's ready to come. He is arriving, and you need to get ready for the king. You need to prepare. And how do you prepare? Repent. Repent, for the king is at hand. The kingdom is coming. Jesus calls out the same message when he gives. That's right out of Isaiah 40. Remember what the gospel is? Isaiah 52:7. What's the gospel? Your king reigns. Your king has come and is sitting on the throne. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The king coming is not bad news, except for people who reject the king. It's good news for all who are looking for the king. Secondly, judgment is coming on the nation. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is ready to be cut down. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. He's warning Israel, you are in trouble. This is imminent. You need to get ready for this judgment. And it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But at the same time, he mentions in a veiled way, don't think to yourself, just because you're children of Abraham, that that's going to do you any good. God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. There's a veiled reference to the Gentiles. He can bring up children from dead stones. And indeed, he does. So there is that warning. Thirdly, you're either immersed in the Spirit, you can be immersed in the Spirit, or you can be immersed in fire. Because he's going to do both. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So you say, what does that really mean? Verse 12 explains it. The immersing in the Spirit does what? Gathers his wheat into the barn. He's gathering his people. By how? By pouring out the Spirit. He's gathering his people, sending out the life message. And his people are then coming to him. He's gathering them into the barn. However, what if you reject? Well, the chaff is separated from the wheat, and it's cast into unquenchable fire. So you can either be immersed in the Spirit, or you can be immersed in fire. You can either be saved, delivered, or you can be judged. And so in the same context, you have judgment, and you have salvation. Again, just like Joel's account did. This is identical to Joel. The only difference is he doesn't actually mention the miraculous in this particular text, but all the other ingredients are there. Now, again, when I was growing up, I was taught Well, since he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and since only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, then this passage is talking about the apostles. And I can tell you from day one that I studied it, I thought, that's just not so. I didn't know how to teach it, I didn't know how to change it, and I didn't know how to figure it out at the moment. But I thought, that's not so. And why was that not so? Because this context has no apostles. And Jesus is, and John is talking to all of those who came to his baptism. And he's saying, you need to get ready. Either baptize the Holy Spirit or baptize in fire. And so, as we saw in Titus 3, everybody has a spirit poured out on them who is saved. That's the only way you can be saved. All right? So there is Matthew's account. Any questions on Matthew 3, 1 through 12? Pretty clear? Okay. So final text then, I tie it all together, Acts chapter 1 and 2. So let's go over to Acts. Well, I forgot Luke's account here. Luke will just connect us. It's pretty much the same text. But Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And notice Jesus' final words to the apostles before he ascends. As you look down in verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." All right, I'm identifying you as witnesses. You stay in Jerusalem, that's where it's going to all start, and the power from on high is going to be clothing you. And as we'll see, that's going to identify them, obviously, as the ones that we are to be listening to even to this day. Now, you can transition to Acts chapter 2 and just pick up where Luke left off. And again, I'm not going to spend a long time on these first 8 verses here because we've gone over this before, but just spot a few critical things in the text. You will see in verse 3, what's Jesus speaking to the apostles about for 40 days? Kingdom, right? Kingdom is coming, and he explains to them the kingdom. Secondly, after you see that, he tells them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as John had said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What's their response? Are you now going to restore the kingdom? I think they'd been reading Joel. Joel said, the Spirit will be poured out, and then that's what I'm going to restore. And they said, boom, is this it? And he says, not for you know the exact time. See, restoration was going to take place. It's still taking place today. It's going to take place over a long period of time, but the restoration was beginning. And Jesus said, not for you know the time when that full restoration happens, but what's verse 8 say? I'm going to put the Spirit on you. Ah, here we go. So you have kingdom, Spirit, restoration, all in one text. Why? Because all those things connect together in the Old Testament. So all that happens, and then he follows up Acts chapter 1, verse 26 and following, to through chapter 2, what happens? You have Matthias chosen, he's numbered with the 11 apostles, day of Pentecost comes, and suddenly you have the miraculous taking place. Sound like a rushing wind, divided tongues like fire resting upon each of them. Then they're speaking in languages of 17 different countries that they never knew, and they're speaking the wonderful works of God. They're teaching the people in these languages and all that. Notice specifically here in verse 16. The people are going, what's happening? Are they drunk? Are they this? Are they that? And there's all this murmuring. And Peter says in verse 16, he says, this is that which was spoken, or this is what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So the prophet Joel, all this that you're seeing happen, this miraculous, us speaking in tongues, all of this, the Spirit being poured out, which that was evidence of, that's what Joel was telling you about. So he goes, he puts them into context. And as soon as they thought of Joel, what should they be thinking? Oh, life is being delivered after judgment. He's giving us hope, but he's also warning us that there is going to be judgment if we do not call on the name of the Lord. And so he puts all of that together for us, and Joel's prophecy then is repeated in that. And then, as he said, beginning of Joel's fulfillment, not the total fulfillment, is Joel's prophecy still being fulfilled today? Sure, because the call to be saved from judgment is still going on. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what Peter does in his sermon is he identifies who the Lord is. That's Jesus, because they wouldn't have known that. That's Jesus. And at the end, he identifies how to call on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Salvation and judgment are coming. And so here's how to call. And here's how to receive the promise. Ah, the great promise. The promise of the Spirit. So, if you're reading the text, Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, listen to the words. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You're calling on His name by repenting and being baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 39, for the promise of what? Promise of the Spirit is to you, you Jews, your children, your descendants, and to all who are far off, Gentiles. Peter had to go home and study that for the next 6 years, trying to figure out what it meant until Cornelius came along. You know, what's that? What? To all the far off. No, Peter would have figured, well, yeah, the Gentiles could come in as soon as they're circumcised, and they can be baptized. And that would be the way he would have thought about it, and I probably would have too if I'd have been him, not blaming him. So here's that. And so the promise is to you, your children, and all who are far off. The promise is to everybody. What promise? That was what God promised Abraham. What? Blessing. How'd the blessing come? Through the Spirit? That's why it's called the promise of the Spirit. Final verse. Look at Acts 3, Peter's next sermon. Look at Acts 3, verse 25 and 26. He says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first, you Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Another way of saying, if you'll come to Christ, you will receive the promise of the Spirit that has been given all the way back. So that's an introduction right there then to our next lesson, where we'll talk about the connection then between the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Spirit and how that all fits together. So we'll look at some of the other texts. Okay, got 1 minute. Any questions about this last section in Acts 1 and 2? Any questions? All right. You're all brilliant, as usual. Best group of Christians I ever studied with in my whole life. I'm not being facetious. You guys are fantastic. Great students of the Scripture. So we're going to sing a song, and we will invite anyone here who has any needs that we can help you with spiritually. If you have not come to Christ, if you need to be immersed in water so God can cleanse you and renew you by His Spirit, He is welcoming you to do that. We urge you to take that step while together we stand and while we sing.